Turn again, please, to Ruth and to the chapter number 1, to that verse that we read earlier. Really, our text for today. And with God's word open before us, let us bow together, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for Thy presence with us already. Draw near now in the remaining part of this meeting in a mighty way. O God, speak to all our hearts through Thy word, O God. And as Thy people today, may we rejoice in Thy word as those that find great spoil. Use Thy word and apply it by Thy Holy Spirit to make souls wise unto salvation, to edify and strengthen every saint of God, and to glorify Thy name. To this end, Lord, cleanse me in the blood. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Give all help and grace that is needed, Lord, to declare Thy word and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. For we ask it all in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Our text for today is verse number 1, the early part of verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Let me just read those few lines with you again. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now, last Sabbath morning we commenced a study of the book of Ruth. And in that introductory message we noted some of the great highlights of this book. In Ruth and Naomi's circumstances changing from tears to jubilation, we saw a picture of the great blessings that salvation brings to poor and needy sinners. We also noted how the promises and indeed the providences of God are always for the good of His people and His church. We noted also that the provision of God for His people, that God is one who provides. And in the salvation of Ruth, we saw how the gospel is for the Gentile peoples as well as the Jews. But we also noted that the book of Ruth was set in the times of the judges. Now, that period was to last for some 450 years, from the beginning to the end of the book of Judges. And it was characterized by and large by a spirit of rebellion amongst ancient Israel to the things of God. It was a time when Israel turned away from God. It was a time when the nation by and large sought to do as it pleased and live as it pleased. Now, in turning away from God, God gave them up to their enemies. And then Israel would cry to God for deliverance. And in mercy, God would hear their cry and send them a deliverer. But as soon as they were delivered as a nation, they would then turn away from God again. And it's interesting to note as you read and study through the book of Judges, which comes just before Ruth, that each time the nation turned away from God, they hardened their hearts more and more in sin. And also the triumph of other nations over them became longer and became more severe and more fierce as time went on. Yes, the time of the judges was a time of disobedience. It was a time of defeat. It was also a time of disgrace for the nation of Israel. Judges 19 tells particularly about the abusing and the killing of the Levite's wife. And that really shows us that the moral condition of the land at that time was at an all-time low. Along with immorality, there was great strife also in Israel. And such was that strife amongst God's ancient people at that time that the tribe of Benjamin was virtually wiped out in cold-blooded slaughter, so there was only 600 remaining of that particular tribe. And dear people, surely that shows us that whenever God's laws are rejected and God's laws are set aside, wherever that might be, there is always defeat. There is always disgrace. There is always strife. And it is because of those conditions and that background that we read these words in our text this morning in the opening part here of Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1. Where it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons by the rebellion of the times of the judges, it led, dear people, to a famine. A famine in the land that God promised Israel would be a land flowing with milk and honey. But there was now a famine in the land. You'll notice mention there in verse 1 of that place in particular, Bethlehem, Judah. And that name is very significant. It literally means the house of bread. And here you see from verse 1, in the place where there was meant to be plenty, where there was meant to be food and provision, what does it tell us here in verse 1? There was a scarcity. There was a famine. And dear people, it is this famine which really precipitates the whole book of Ruth that is before us. For this famine had caused Elimelech and his wife Naomi, along with their two sons, to leave Israel and to go down into Moab. It was also to lead to graves in the country of Moab. And then from this, there is a chain of events that follow. Ruth and Naomi, they return to Bethlehem. Ruth, she gleans in the harvest fields of Boaz. She marries Boaz and has a child, and she knows God's blessing upon her. And now, in light of all these events, surely then the mention of this famine that we find in verse 1 is very significant. It is something that God does not want us to pass over. It's something I believe God would have us to stop at and look at right at the very beginning of this book of Ruth. And that's what I want us to do today, to look at this famine that is mentioned here in verse 1. It reminds us of three very important lessons as God's people and as a church. What are those lessons that we can glean from the record of this famine here in the day of Naomi and Elimelech at the beginning of the book of Ruth? Well, I believe, first of all, that this famine here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it speaks to us about God's chastisement. It speaks of God's chastisement. You see, God sent this famine to Israel as a chastisement, as a judgment upon them because of their sin, because of their rebellion. If you turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 26, that chapter that we also read from earlier this morning, you look at the beginning of this chapter, you'll see there how God promises to bless his ancient people if they lived in obedience to him. And he mentions some things in particular, how he wanted them to live as his people. Look at how verse 1 begins. He says, "Ye shall make you no idols." There was to be no idolatry amongst them. Look at the beginning of verse 2. He says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths." They were to take particular care on keeping the Sabbaths of the Lord. At the end of verse 2, he says, "And ye shall reverence my sanctuary." They were to treat the place of worship with great respect and with great reverence. They were to obey God's commandments. Look at verse 3. He says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them." And this was God's will for his ancient people. This is how he wanted them to live. And as you read down that chapter, you see how he promised them a blessing if they would follow his word and his will and his commands in these matters. And you look at particular six aspects of that blessing. He promised them rain in their land. Look at verse 4. He says, "Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase." You'll notice also there from the beginning of verse 6, he promised them rest in the land. He says, "And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." He promised them victory over their enemies. Look at the latter part of verse 6. He says, "And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." He promised them further that he would supply their needs. Look at verse number 9. He says, "For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you." He promised blessing upon them in worship. In verse number 11, he says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." And then he promised them that they would know rich fellowship and communion with himself. For look at what he says in verse 12, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." He laid down his commands, and he gave them this promise of great blessing. But in that same chapter, Leviticus chapter 26, He also warned Israel. He went on and he said, if you do not obey my commandments and my laws, my people, then he warned them that they would know God's chastising rod upon them. And that chastisement would be marked in particular by the feature of famine in the land. You look at verse 14 and verses 19 and 20 of Leviticus chapter 26. He says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, verse 19, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruit. And God promised them, he said, if you turn away from me, I will send famine into the land. The land will not be fruitful. It will not bring forth the fruit of the earth. Brethren and sisters in Christ, what does that teach us? What does that tell us when we come to Ruth chapter 1? And the verse number 1 where mention is made of this famine. Surely it teaches us, surely it shows us that this famine here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 was a sign of God's judgment. It was a sign of God's chastisement upon his ancient people because of their waywardness, because they turned away from God by and large as a people and as a nation. And dear people, here we see the solemn truth. And the solemn truth is this, that sin always leads to barrenness. Sin always leads to dearth and to decay. In fact, over in the book of Amos, chapter 8, and the verse number 11, there God speaks of a famine that is far worse than not having food or drink. And that famine concerns the hearing of God's word. And this is what God says in that solemn verse. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. What does that famine speak of? It speaks of God withdrawing his word from the land and from the nation. It speaks of no open vision in the land, as was the case in the day of Samuel. Why, it speaks of God's blessing being withdrawn from the proclamation and the teaching and the going forth of the word of God. What a solemn famine that is that God speaks of there in the book of Amos. Oh, unsaved friend in our meeting this morning, learn this truth and learn it here from this famine in the days of Ruth, that sin will bring ruin into your life. It will bring dearth into your life, into your soul. That's what sin does. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Lord said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you spend your life living for self and for sin and the things of this world, and you die in that condition, your soul will be forever lost in hell, the lake of fire. You will suffer eternal loss. Oh, unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting this morning, be warned that sin leads to dearth, leads to decay, leads to barrenness, that leads to death. There's an awful harvest that comes from sin. But also, dear people of God, is there not also here a warning to you and I as God's people? Let us learn here from this famine in the book of Ruth in verse 1 of chapter 1. And surely the lesson for us who are saved is this, that if we turn away from following the Lord as his people, if we turn away from living for his word and living by the precepts of his truth, then barrenness and emptiness and fruitlessness will mar our testimony, our witness, our life, our service for God. It will be affected adversely by going away from God as his people. Over in Psalm 106 there in the verse number 15, you have really, if you like, a commentary by God himself upon his people living for self. And this is what God says there in his word regarding this matter. He says, and he gave them their request. And then it says this, but sent leanness unto their soul. That leanness speaks of barrenness. It speaks of dearth. It speaks of decay. It speaks of lack of fruit. Oh,
God's people wanted to live as they pleased. They wanted to do what they wanted, that which was contrary to God. And God allowed them to go in that way. But it says he granted them leanness to their soul. They lost out spiritually with God. And dear people, it'll be the same with you and I as God's people. Let it be a warning to us this morning. There's always repercussions when we turn away from God as his people. And people, the same principle applies to our nation, applies to our land today. Why are we not knowing God's blessing as former times in our land and in our nation? I tell you why. Because as a nation, we are turning more and more away from God and the laws of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God. Yes, this famine here, it speaks of God's chastisement. But notice, secondly this morning, not only does it speak, this famine, to us of God's chastisement, this famine also speaks to us of God's connivance. That word connivance really means to see or to perceive. That's what it means. And the record here of famine in Ruth chapter 1 and the verse number 1 is really a testimony to the fact that God saw the sin of his ancient people. Nothing was hidden from his view. Look at the final verse there of Judges chapter 21 and the verse 25. It says, in those days, and this is God's record upon the day. This is what God saw. This is what he seen with his eye. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, nothing here was hidden from God. My God saw here every detail of their sin. God saw here every detail of their rebellion and their throwing aside of God's laws and God's way. Nothing was hidden here from God. And dear friends, here you and I are reminded this morning of this fact that God is one who does not slumber. God is one who does not sleep. Sometimes people have this picture in their eye of God, that God is up in heaven and he's sleeping. He's not really interested or concerned what's going on in this world. Nothing could be further from the truth. God sees everything. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. And as he inhabits the throne of heaven and looks down upon this world, he sees all that concerns us. His eye is upon this meeting this morning. His eye is upon your life, upon my life, upon your heart, and upon my heart. Think of the words of Hagar of old. She spake of the Lord and could say, thou God, seest me. She knew God was watching over her. It was Matthew Henry who said, God not only sees men, but he sees them through and through. And that's right, he sees right into the very deepest recesses of our hearts. God knows what you're thinking in this meeting this morning. Nothing is hidden by God. Indeed, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, think of what the hymn writer said. They speak of the Lord and said, Jesus knows all about our struggles, all about our trials. In other words, the Lord sees everything that concerns us. He knows all about our trials, all about our tribulations, but he knows everything that concerns our life. Nothing can be kept from the view of God. The Bible speaks of the Lord and says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Many today live as if God was really not interested or God was not looking down and watching, but God sees everything. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden, dear people, from God. And that's what this famine here reminds us of. Yes, of God's judgment, but it reminds us of God's knowledge, God's perception. Dear unsaved friend at our meeting, understand this today. You cannot hide your sin from God. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God has a record of your life. He has a record of your sins. And if you leave this world unsaved, then you shall be judged for your sin before Almighty God. Then you shall be cast into hell for your sin, to the lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There you will suffer eternal punishment for your sins. Turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter number 20. And look with me please just at verse 12 and verse number 15. We're almost at the end there of the, the New Testament, Revelation chapter 20. And look there at verse number 12 and verse number 15. This is God's judgment of all who are unsaved, who come before Him on the day of judgment, unsaved, without Christ as Savior, who leave this scene of time but without salvation. In verse 12 of Revelation 20, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, the rich, the poor, no matter who they are, stand before God. And the books are open. That's the book of life regarding man. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, notice it, were judged out of those things which are written there. And notice these words, according to their works. God has a record of all sin when men come before Him on the day of judgment. And what's the outcome for such? Look at verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, unsaved friend in our meeting, those are not my words. That's the word of God. God is warning your soul this morning through His word that there is an awful end for sin. If you die in your sin without Christ as Savior, without God's salvation, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. Endless eternal punishment for which there shall be no escape and from which there shall be no exit. Because God is one who sees man. God is one who sees sin. God is one who records them. But likewise, dear child of God, there's a warning here for you and I as well. When we think here of God's all-seeing eye and the day of Ruth and the famine and the sin that prevailed in the nation at that time, there's a warning here to us as God's people. And surely the warning is we cannot live as we please as God's people. We cannot do as we please as Christians because God sees us. He sees our life. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows all that concerns us. If you and I as a believer, if we choose to walk in a pathway of sin, if we make that choice, a pathway of disobedience that is contrary to God and His word, then God will know about that. God will see that. And going that way, we will displease the Lord. We'll grieve the Lord. That's how it was with David in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. You read of a very dark chapter in the life of David, the servant of God, the psalmist of Israel. And at the very end of that chapter it says this, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And David was a believer. He was a saint of God, but he was going in a pathway. He had been involved in that which was displeasing to God. Let that be a warning bell to our hearts as God's people. If we go in a way that is contrary to God and His word, dear Christian, you and I, we displease the Lord. We'll dishonor the Lord's name. My, what will provoke, yes, the chastising rod of God in our lives. We'll do that, certainly. The Bible teaches that. And we'll rob ourselves of the blessing of God in our life as Christians. And in our service for God. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Turn with me please over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And look with me please at verses 4 and 5. Here God was speaking through His servant John. And He was warning the church at Ephesus to take note, to think on the direction they were going and the pathway that they were choosing as the people of God. When you read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which is the same church, you would hardly think that anything was wrong. Scarcely a generation later, there was a great departure, a falling away from the Lord and the things of God. And God here is dealing with this, and He's speaking to them about it. In verse 4 of Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Notice it. Because thou hast left thy first love. Who was their first love? It was Christ, their Savior. But they had left the Lord aside. They turned away from Him. Look at the warning and the admonition the Lord gives in verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. In other words, come back to thy first love, or else the Lord says, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In other words, God would remove their witness. And dear people, history tells us sadly, the people of God there in Ephesus did not listen to the messenger of God, because a short time later they were to lose their witness. God was to withdraw from the candlestick. He was to set them aside because they had left their first love. And they did not return to the Lord and did not seek the Lord. What a warning that is, dear people, to you and I who are saved by the grace of God in this meeting. Am I speaking to a believer today and you've left your first love? Things aren't in your life today what they once were with the Lord. O child of God, heed the warning voice of God today. Yes, we see God's chastisement through this famine. We see God's connivance through this famine. He knew all about it. But notice one final thing here from Ruth chapter 1 and the verse number 1. Notice that this famine also speaks to us of God's call. Speaks to us of the call of God. And here we see the mercy of God in this famine. It says there in Ruth chapter 1 and in the verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges were that there was a famine in the land." Yes, this famine was a record of Israel's sin. It was a record of God's chastisement. But it was more than that. It was a call from God. You see, by this famine, what was God doing? He was speaking to the people. By this famine, he was calling his ancient people to get right with God, to put away their sin, and to return to following him. That this famine, if you like, was a wake-up call from God amongst the people at that time. Deuteronomy chapter 28, God there warned his people of judgment because of their sin. But following that, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in the verse 9, he says this, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do." And likewise, if Israel here would heed God's call to this famine in the days of Ruth and return to the Lord, then God would bless them again. God would prosper them again as his people, as that nation that he had set apart for himself. Can I say that this prosperity is not the prosperity gospel? A so-called TV evangelist that we see so much of today. But rather it speaks of God's spiritual blessing upon his people and upon all those who trust him. Upon all those who obey him and walk in his ways. Oh, and see a friend in our meeting this morning. Am I speaking to you? And has it been the case maybe of late? Your plans have been broken up. Your plans have been, as it were, put into disarray. Maybe in your situation you have known, as it were, some famine of trial, some famine of difficulty, some famine of adversity. Go on, see a friend, if that's your case, listen today to the warning voice of God in this. Get right with God. Repent of your sin. And seek Christ for salvation. I'm sure every one of us in this meeting today are familiar with the Philippian jailer. A hardened man, a hardened soldier. Yet he heard the gospel from perhaps two of the greatest missionaries outside of Christ that were ever known, Paul and Silas. And what did he do with them? He beat them. He put them in prison. He cast their feet fast and stock. He turned his back upon them, upon the messengers of God and the message that they preached. What did God do with that jailer? How did God speak to him? He sent an earthquake. And he literally turned that man's world upside down. We've seen the awful devastation of an earthquake this week and what has happened out there in central Italy. It's an awful thing. But what was the end of that earthquake in the life of that jailer? The Bible says he came trembling before Paul and Silas and he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says he rejoiced believing in God with all and of all his house. He heeded the voice of God, but it took the earthquake. He didn't listen to the preacher or to the word of God at the start. God sent an earthquake. Unsee a friend, God forbid that God should have to send an earthquake into your life to get you to listen to God, to turn to Christ and to trust him for salvation. You know, the Bible does say that God answers us in terrible things and righteousness. That's a fearful statement. God does answer by terrible things and righteousness. Maybe I'm speaking to a believer in a meeting this morning, and maybe there's been a famine, a dearth in your soul of late because of waywardness, because of neglect of the Bible in your daily life, because of neglect of the quiet place of prayer and the things of God in your life. There's been a turning away from those things, and you've known it. And you've known barrenness and dearth in your soul. Once you had a real burden to pray. Once the fire of prayer was burning in your heart and your soul day by day. That's no longer the case, because there's been a turning away from the Lord. Oh, child of God, I urge you today to heed the warning voice of God. Turn away from that waywardness. Turn away from that pathway of carelessness. Put away that which has come between you and the Lord, and ask the Lord to restore you afresh and to cleanse you afresh in His precious blood. We're dealing here with God this morning. We're dealing with realities in the life of God's people and the life of His church. I'm speaking to a believer this morning. You're at a distance from the Lord. The Lord says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. He calls you back to Himself. He is married to the backslider. Turn over to Psalm 51, and here you have David coming back to the Lord. And if that's your case this morning, believe in your way from the Lord, you follow David's example here in prayer. And look at how David prayed and in Psalm 51, and verses 7, and just the verse number 10 we'll look at. And this is David, a Christian, coming back to the Lord. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So he was praying that God would cleanse his heart afresh from sin. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take that thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David coming back to the Lord. Dear Christian, in the book of Samuel it says this, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. I believe I'm right in saying that. That's the motto of our youth council. And it's a good motto. It's better to obey the Lord than to sacrifice and to lose the blessing of God in our lives as God's people. Dear believer in Christ, in the meeting this morning, whether you're saved a long time, or whether you're just young in the faith, I encourage you, dear Christian, to obey the Lord. No matter what other people do, you obey the Lord. Live for His word. Live for His will. And the blessing of the Lord, yes, the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, that addeth no sorrow thereto, will be your blessing and your portion day by day as a child of God. We're going to close our meeting this morning. We're singing.